Tony Evans has a book entitled Becoming a Kingdom Person. And the definition that Tony Evans has for a kingdom person is this. A kingdom person is somebody who's willing to adjust his decisions to God, to God's decision, even if God's decision is not the one preferred. Now, Merlita, that's Tony Evans. Because she didn't know who Tony Evans was. So a kingdom person is somebody who's willing to adjust his decisions to God's decision, even if God's decision is not the one you might like at that time. You know, that's the definition of a kingdom person. I mean, you know, the definition is very simple, but the complicating part of this definition is finding out what God's decision is. You know, how do I find out what God's will for me is in this situation? I got two jobs offered, but I have no idea which one the Lord wants. So trying to find out really what God's decision will be so that I can adjust my decision, my agenda, and take on God's decision or agenda. So, like I said, the definition, I mean, sounds simple, but it might be complicating knowing when my decision will be really going with God's choice, God's decision. You see, you and I, my friends, every decision we make in God's kingdom, we either helping God's cause or we're hindering it. With every choice we make, we're either helping God's cause, we're either advancing His kingdom, or we're obstructing it, or we are blocking it. It's almost like with every decision, you might be either growing in Christ or you might not. Our decisions, our choices we make are very real, and they have consequences. Now, it's interesting, even in church, you think about church. Church should be always about God's kingdom, right? I mean, that's the bride of Christ, and the God's people, God's family. Even in church, at times, we might not even know. We might be hindering or blocking God's kingdom from advancing, from moving forward. Because sometimes, even in church, even we, church people, have a hard time adjusting our decision to God's decisions. Let's be real. Let's be honest. Isn't that true? Like sometimes, at times, we want to do our own thing. Don't we? Perhaps God said, no, I don't want you to do that. But it's like, but it feels good right now just to go and do that. Like, I love that song, the new song you guys talked about. It's not about claiming my name, bringing glory to my name. But my life should be always bringing glory to His name. But at church sometimes, depending on what we do, we might not even realize we might not be allowing the kingdom of God to progress, to move forward, because we church people tend at times to block it, to keep it from going forward. So sometimes we're either helping God's cause or we might not helping it. We might be hindering it. Now, it's interesting when we go and look at the life of Jesus, His ministry. When He started His earthly ministry, He started telling the people, John the Baptist first appeared in the desert and His message was this one, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, according to the Gospel of Matthew. And you keep on reading Matthew chapter 2 and then 4. Jesus had the same message. He told people, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then He sent the disciples. He appointed disciples. He sent them out to preach the same message. The kingdom of God is really at hand. Repent. You got to change your ways, He said. You know, and according to the Gospel of Matthew, by the time you get to chapter 5, there's crowds all over the place. People gravitated towards Jesus. They wanted to hear this preacher. Some people thought He was the Messiah, so they wanted to see what He can do. Some people heard that He can do miracles. They all gravitated. They all went to see Jesus because He did not teach like everybody else around. He was a new sheriff in town for a lot of people. And then he went on the mountaintop in chapter 5, according to the book of Matthew, and He sat down. His disciples, the crowds, came to Him, and He began to teach Him, saying, blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then He said one time, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of things because of me. Rejoice. You know how hard that is. Rejoice, He said, because great is your reward in heaven. He's teaching so many things over there, like crowds, follow Jesus. They began to follow Him because they truly believed that He was the expected Messiah, the Christ of Israel. See, some of these followers, they embraced Jesus' teaching. I mean, he's teaching so many things, and they were okay with that. They were not like, I don't know that I can do this, Lord. They were embracing his teaching early in his ministry. And some of his followers, they were expecting the kingdom of God to be ushered in at any moment. He's talking about the kingdom of God, so we want to see the kingdom of God to come to earth. They were waiting for the kingdom of God to happen, to be established at any moment. And it's interesting now when we go, we're going to jump all the way from Matthew 5 to Matthew 16, because in Matthew 16, Jesus now, it's been like about 2 or 3 years past. He told the disciples many things. He already appointed some of the disciples to be apostles, 12 of them. They had the expectations. You know how it is. We all have expectations about, you know, married couples. You have expectations knowingly or not knowingly about your mate. Unknown expectations you might have. So the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, had expectations. And you're going to see in Matthew 16 that why they expected of Jesus, why they expected Jesus to do for them. You know, unknown expectations in the kingdom of God. So I love in Matthew 16, Jesus now is going to speak plainly to them. Remember, you know Jesus, you know that his method of teaching was something, it's something called parable. Parable is an earthly story with a spiritual significance. And many times the disciples had no idea what he talked about. Like we talked about this morning, he was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus just did not get it. Like many of the things Jesus said, they did not get it. Only those ones who really wanted to go deeper and dive into whatever it is, they said, Lord, we did not get it. Explain to us that parable. And then Jesus would do it. So finally, in chapter 16, he's going to just say it plainly. No parables. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen right now. So this is like interesting thing because like, wow, finally. And the disciples even said to Jesus, wow, now you're speaking plainly to us. Now we get it. See, chapter 16 is when Peter, the context of this thing, it's when Peter professed Jesus as the Messiah. Remember one time Jesus, after he's been hanging out with the disciples for a while, he asked this question. Who do people say I am? The disciples said, well, some people say that you are John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some people say that you are Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That's the opinion, that's the public opinion of the day. And then Jesus said to them, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter, you know Peter. He's very vocal. He says, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus, well done, Peter. He commended Peter. He applauded Peter. Said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it. That's in chapter 16 of Matthew. Peter professed Jesus, and it was like, God revealed something to Peter there. And then we go to chapter 16, verses, our text for the day, 16, verses 21 and 23. You got your Bibles with you. Let's go there for a while. Our text starts saying, verse 21, from that time on, John is giving you a chronology right here. From what time? From the time that Jesus, that Peter already had professed Jesus in chapter 16, verse 13 through 20. That's when Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then after he professed that, everybody, all the disciples following Jesus because they believed he was the Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word for Christ. Jesus Christ means Jesus Messiah. Peter said, you are the Christ. That's why we're following you, because you are the expected Messiah. You are, Messiah means anointed one, the one that God selected way before the foundation of the world to come to earth to pay for our sins. You are the Messiah. And Jesus said, well done, Peter. You're finally getting it. And then we come to our text and look at what's going to happen to Peter. From that time on, verse 21, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Talking about having mountaintop experiences and then going from the mountain to, that's Peter. And I think we all can relate to Peter. He just professed Jesus as the Messiah. Now Jesus is going to tell them plainly what's going to happen. Jesus is predicting what, you see, this is like what we celebrate around this time of the day, that the Passion Week, you know, next Sunday is in our calendar, is what we call a Palm Sunday. So all this is taking place like perhaps a month or even less than that, when Jesus is telling them, this is what's going to happen. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and this is what they're going to do to me. So, and Peter did not like that response. Now, when we look at this, Jesus, like I said, he applauded Peter for, when he professed Jesus as the Messiah, but here it's like, it's a different Peter that we see. Jesus told them the suffering road, the road to Calvary, the road to the cross, suffering many things at the hands of elders and chief priests and teachers of the law. Some translation would say scribes. Those are the teachers of the law. There's death. And on the third day, I'll be raised to life. You know what happened here when you look up at this text? The disciples, all they heard was suffering and death. They did not even hear about the resurrection part. You know, just like we're selective listeners sometimes. Somebody was saying something and you did not let the sermon to go on because all you heard was that. That's what happened right here in our text. Jesus told them plainly, you know, Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. I'm going to suffer a lot of things. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. You know, they're going to slap me on the face, spit upon me. They're going to whip me, you know, with the Romans were expert in that. And finally, they're going to kill me. But on the third day, Jesus said, I'll be back. The disciples only heard suffering and death. You see, because this thing never took place in their mind. They never thought about this thing. It never crossed their minds that what Jesus told them. They never expected to hear these words from Jesus that I'm going to go. I'm the expected Messiah. You see, my friends, the expectations that they had of the Messiah would be a political leader like David, somebody who will come and kick the Romans out and establish and give the land of Israel to the Jewish people. Because at that time when Jesus appeared, the Jewish people had some freedom in the Roman world, but it was just, you know, limited. They knew the Messiah would come and then our land is going to be ours. And you see, some people, even religious Jewish today, that's what they still believe, that when the Messiah hasn't come for them, they believe, when they come, that fighting that's taking place in the Middle East and people, everybody wants to get Israel, that will stop. That's what they expect the Messiah to do. The expectation is not new. That's what they expected. Peter and the apostle, the Messiah, there was one of them that was ready. It's like, Lord, when do we get the weapons? We're ready to fight. But Jesus did not come to fight the first time he came. And you see, the expectations that the people, the followers of Jesus had about the Messiah was different from the expectations that Jesus himself had about the Messiah. You see, to hear those words from Jesus was truly devastating. You're going to do what? Suffering and die in Jerusalem? We didn't sign up for this, man. This is not what we want. And again, you know, sometimes you expect something from Jesus and and what he expects from you might not match. Kingdom person, adjusting my decisions to God's decisions, even if God's decisions is not what I want. So you see this issue right here about the kingdom of God and the expectations the apostles had. Like I said, this came as a surprise. They were embracing all the teachings of Jesus up to that point. It's like, hold on a moment. You said you're going to Jerusalem. I mean, again, but think about, they heard suffering and death, and they forget about the other part. Every time Jesus talked about his suffering and death, he talked about his resurrection. That's what the gospel of Jesus is all about, because Paul says if there's no resurrection, we should not even be talking about this, because we don't have any hope. You know, if there's no resurrection, pack up your Bibles and go. I mean, drink and eat and die, and that's it. No hope. And so the disciples heard the suffering and death, but they forgot about the resurrection because of the expectations have blinded them from hearing even what Jesus was talking to them about. Now, Peter just had enough. Remember, God used him to profess Jesus as the Messiah. And you know how it is. Sometimes you feel that you need to intervene about certain things. Now, let me ask you, had you ever done something that you thought it was right and ended up being wrong at the end? Have you ever tried to help, and instead of helping, you aggravated the situation? It's like, I love that movie, Wild Hogs. This middle-aged man, they go on a tour. Like, they say, no phones. We just want to go ride on bikes and discover America. And they go to several places. I don't know if you've seen it, but I love it because one time they posted tents and they're hosting marshmallows on sticks, and one of them flipped it and he fell on the tent and it's burning. And it's like, oh, water, water. And so there was like two gallons. So one of them grabbed the gallon without realizing what it was, and he poured the gallon. Guess what it was? Gasoline. Really, he wanted to try to help. But instead of helping, he burned the whole tent. You know, perhaps you and I can relate to that because I've done it too. Like, I tried to help. It's like, maybe somebody just got the key stuck on the lock and you try to help it and then you go, shh, and break it. Now really it's like you have to call somebody else. So Peter is doing that right here. He's like, you know what? Jesus just said that. Nobody's talking. I think I should say something. And you know, Peter just take Jesus. For the first time you hear that Jesus is being rebuked by one of his followers. It's almost like I picture Peter say, Jesus, let's have a word, please. Come here. Come here. Are you out of your mind? I mean, it's like he's rebuking. I mean, the text is like scolding him. It's like reprimand. You know what you do to your kids when they do something? How dare you do that? You gotta be kidding me. And he says, that's why he says, like, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. We did not sign up for this. I mean, Peter can do it because, I mean, remember, Jesus had 12 disciples. Out of the 12 disciples, he had three that we can say they were the best buddies, best friends. Peter was one of those. And they have a great connection. You know how it is when your friend is doing something that you know they shouldn't, he or she should not be doing? You, hey, man, how are you going to do that, man? You get on their face. Peter get on Jesus' face about that. Because what you said to us, Jesus, doesn't matter. That's not what we want from you, Jesus. Mm-mm. So rephrase that, man. So our text says that he took him aside and rebuked him. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke and said, never, Lord. Other translations say, God forbid. This shall never happen to you. That's Peter. And then how did Jesus respond to him? Jesus said, verse 23, get behind me, Satan. Have you ever had to call your best buddy Satan? I mean, it's almost like, some of us reread that. Why did Jesus call Peter Satan? That's your friend, man. You don't call your friend Satan. You're the devil. And it's like, and Jesus has, I mean, we find the reason in our text. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Another translation says, you are a hindrance to me right now. Since you're blocking me. You're causing me to stumble. You are a hindrance to me. You're Satan. Get behind me, Satan. And then Jesus said, for you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but the things of men. Because a kingdom person is somebody who's willing to adjust his decisions, his agenda, to God's agendas, even if God's agenda is not the one you want. And Peter, right now, you're not doing that. So get behind me, Satan, he said. Like I said, isn't that interesting? Peter, the one that at one time says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he says, you're not going to die. You're not going to the cross, Lord. And Dante brought that up before the communion. What was Jesus' ultimate goal when he came to earth? Jesus' goal and purpose was to go to the cross. And now his best buddy says, no, you're not going there. And that's why he said, well, guess what? Get behind me, Satan. I'm not listening to you right now. And you know, Satan, you know, Satan's job always is try to thwart, try to destroy or to block God's work in your life, in my life. One day you and I might find ourselves advancing the kingdom of God like Peter. You're the Christ, yes. And the next day, we're blocking the advancement, the progress of God's kingdom. Sometimes we're helping God's kingdom, God's cause, and the next day, we become a hindrance to it. Why did Jesus call Peter Satan? He says right there, because right now you have your mind set on things of earth, your agenda, what you want the Messiah to do, and not in what God's purpose for the Messiah is, that he will go and die and pay for your sins, Peter. You're only thinking about your agenda, Peter, right now. That's what he's calling. You're Satan. You're only thinking about what makes you happy, but you're not thinking about what makes God happy. You're only concerned about your own agenda, but you're not concerned about God's agenda. What is God's agenda? What was God's purpose for Jesus that he would go to the cross? Satan tried to stop Jesus right after he came from the baptism. Remember, Satan tempted him and said, like, you don't really need to do that. You know, I can give you this kingdom if you worship me. And Jesus had to say to Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And now Satan uses one of the best buddies of Jesus, Peter, trying to stop him, trying to distract him from going to the cross. Because Satan knew that at the cross, that's where he would just be done. That's where he would lose that battle. He would do anything in his power to keep Jesus from the cross. And you see, even one of your friends can help you at one time, but at one time he might become a hindrance to you in your advancement in the kingdom of God. How often do we find ourselves relating to Peter? Our thinking, our perspective doesn't match God's thinking or God's perspective, God's plan, God's mission. You see, Peter's thinking wasn't in line with God's agenda for Jesus, for his mission. And Jesus recognized it. Jesus knew it. It's like, yeah, you're my friend Peter, but I hear Satan all over through you, man. What you want me to do, that's not from God. That's what Satan wants me to do, not to go. I was born for this. And so right now, get behind me, Satan. That's why he says, like, you don't have the things of God in your mind, therefore, I will not listen to you. And that's what Jesus told Peter. That's why he called him that. But that's the same Peter. I mean, don't get so rough on Peter, because Jesus later on said, hey, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Come on, get up. And he preached a great sermon. The first sermon, you know, that, I mean, more people came to after that sermon of Peter than most people came when Jesus preached a sermon. 3,000 people, one shot. When Peter gets up and says, salvation is found in no one else but Jesus, because there's no other name given to men by whom we must be saved. So Peter, get up. But you see, that's what I'm talking about. Sometimes in our lives, we might be helping God's kingdom. The next day, we might find ourselves hindering it. Like Christianity is almost like a roller coaster. We talked about that today, that sometimes you might be living in the light. The next day, you find yourself in the darkness. And I told the people this morning, don't linger in the darkness too long. Get out. Come back. Because God has work for you to do. And it's like, because sometimes, you know, our perspective, our agenda, whatever it is, does not match what God wants us to do. And we just got to find out what it is that he wants us to do so that we can adjust our perspective to what he wants. Peter's thinking wasn't in line with God's mission. The mission for Jesus was to go to the cross. And Jesus was all about fulfilling God's mission, and he wasn't going to let anybody or anything come between fulfilling his mission, which was going to the cross. So not even my best friend should not keep me from that, because this is what I'm determined. Just, you learn so much about Jesus, how focused he was about, I'm going to do that. And that's where he was able to recognize Satan's voice, even through his friends. My friends, you and I need to understand this. Satan can use anything to distract you and I, your family, your spouse. I mean, you know, that was Jesus' best friend right here. And Jesus had one time said, you know what? Get behind me right now. I'm not listening to you. Because you don't have you don't have in your head the things of God, but you just want your own agenda. And I'm about fulfilling what God wants me to do. So at that moment, get behind me, Satan. We're friends, but I'm not listening to you. Satan can use the most subtle things in life to keep you from advancing God's kingdom, to keep you from doing what the Lord wants you to do. See, Satan can use the most committed disciple. That one time he or she may encourage you, the next time he's like, don't do that. Satan can use the most exciting activities that we might create to keep you from really doing God's plan and purpose. He can use anything. Your family member. He can just get in your thinking so that your thinking be off of the mark of God's mission. You see, the expectations that the apostles had blinded them from seeing the bigger picture. Even when Jesus told them, on the third day, I'll be back. They never even hear that. And that happens to us too, because when we have expectations, and we all do, we only hear what we want. The good part, but even though the other part was good too, but they just, what? They only heard suffering and death and forgot about what Jesus said, but on the third day, I'll be back. again. Even our thinking, if our thinking is not in tune with God's thinking, we become hindrances in the kingdom of God. If our thinking is not in line with God's mission or God's agenda, we have the potential to become hindrances in the kingdom of God, even when at times we think we're helping. Even when at times we think that we're doing God a favor, and we are not. Peter thought he was doing Jesus a favor. So, I want to talk to you, man. Come here. Come here, Jesus. And is that, and finally Peter was like, whoa. He had no idea that really it was Satan all over manipulating what he said to Jesus. See, when our thinking is not in line with God's agenda, at that time we had to stop and think ourselves and realize it's Satan just manipulating us or influencing us instead of helping God's cause to become a hindrance in his kingdom. You see, when someone or something encourages you to go against God's will, you know it's not of God. And at that moment, you're going to say, get behind me, Satan. When someone is encouraging you to go against God's teaching, at that moment, you know that's not of God. And at that moment, you should say, get behind me, Satan, because God's teaching said that. And what you're saying, because you want to be politically correct, is this. But God's not about being politically correct. God is about fulfilling his purposes, whether you like it or not. So get behind me, Satan. I'm going with him. And some of us have to be able to adjust our decision, even when at times we might not prefer God's decision. I mean, the disciples wanted to keep Jesus all the time with them. That's why they know, Jesus, you should not die. Stay with us. But that's not the plan. And God doesn't have plan B. Plan always being A, that I go to the cross and pay for your sins. When something is telling you to go against God's standard, I mean, so many things in the Bible, he already gave you a standard, even for marriage. When somebody tells me that that's because this is why the nation says, God's standard always being a marriage between a man and a woman, and I go with him. When God's standard said for living, this is what I need to do. Peter even said one time, what shall we do, obey men or God? I'm going with God. I don't know what the rest of y'all are going to do. I'm going to go with the Lord. And you and I will have to make a decision every day. God already gave us a standard for living, for everything that we need to know about life. And our job will be either to obey him or not. Obey him, you're furthering his kingdom. Going against God's ideal, God's teachings, God's standards of moral and things, of ethics, then you'll find yourself becoming a hindrance. And that's what we've got to be smart and be able to renew our thinking. No wonder Paul had to tell people, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of their mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is for you, his good and pleasing good will. Until we can able to renew our thinking to his thinking, there's no way that you and I are going to find out what God's will is. And he already revealed that to us. God has given us his plan, his standard. You see, my friends, going back to Peter, do you know that he had the best intentions in his mind? Peter has the best intention. Because Peter was also looking for the interest of his other buddies, of his other apostles. He was thinking about himself, was thinking about, you know, nobody's saying anything. Jesus just said that what he's going to do, you know. And he was doing the best. He was thinking that, you know, he had the best intentions at heart, in his mind. But I just want you to understand that sometimes even our best intentions may not always be productive in the kingdom of God. Even our best intentions might not help advance the kingdom of God. Even our best intentions at times might become hindrances in the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm talking about? Even our best intentions sometimes might not be God's intentions. And at that moment, you got to make a choice. Am I going with God's intention? Even, you know, everybody else telling me that this is, you know, you're not hurting anybody. Just do this. Or I'm just going to go with God this time and honor him. We must adjust our thinking to God's thinking, or else we become hindrance in the kingdom of God instead of helping advance the kingdom of God. Now, how do you and I know what God wants? How do what, God, what do you want? How do you know what he wants? So I can adjust my thinking to his thinking. I'm glad you asked that question. I'm glad you asked. You want to know what he wants? Everything he wanted. Everything that he wants us to know, he revealed that in the manual that he given. You know, people want to attack the Bible. You know, this is the only book that has surpassed times. People have tried to destroy it and manipulate it and try to say that, you know, it's full of errors and things and still standing. You think that's by coincidence? And, you know, some writers from all over the world, you know, shepherds, kings, they wrote the same thing. I mean, we're going to do... I will challenge all of us, try to write something, and I guarantee you, we're going to mess it up somewhere. Even with the technologies that we have. The only book that has surpassed the time, because God made our promises, heaven and earth will pass away, they will die. But my word will never. My word will stand forever, and still standing, and still talking about Jesus. God already revealed what he wants you and I to know. He reveals his plan through the pages of the Bible. Scripture. Both, all in New Testament. He told me, God says there what he thinks of humanity, what he thinks of the world, what he thinks of man, what he thinks of the environment. Everything that you and I need to know is in that manual. But you know, it's like men, some of us, sometimes we buy an appliance and we don't like to read the manual because we think we know better how to put it together. You know how it is? Like, you know, later on you get in trouble. It's like, oh, hold on. Let me see. If we just read what God's manual says, somebody call the Bible basic instructions before leaving earth. I used to call it a GPS for life. You know, we all have GPSs. You know that you need it when you go some places you've never been. And when you go the other way, it says recalculating. You want to be recalculating about your life, about your morals, whatever it is that might not be in line with God's thinking. Here it is. People will continue to attack the Bible. Now they're creating Bibles, even though it has the name Bibles, that I tell people do not buy them because they're taking some things out. And this book is very explicit. Say, you take things out or you add to it, the Lord doesn't like that. They're making one that just is gender neutral, or they're making one that say, that doesn't have the word sin in it. And God just like, just wait. Just wait. When they had to see the face of God, I said, why would you altering my agenda, my plan, because, oh, that's offensive to me. That's not political correct. And, you know, it's like, and that's why so many preachers, they're changing the gospel and watering down today or making it about the kingdom, about money, because they're benefiting from it and forgetting about what God wants to tell him. And I always pray that I never be tempted to do that, because I tell the Lord, just take me out. If I've attempted to just change what you said right there, or to go with the flow, to preach because that's what you want me to preach and not what God wants me to do, I don't want to preach anymore. Because my job, it will be to be faithful to the word of God, because he's been faithful to me. And to tell people what he says without changing it, even when it might offend you. That's why it's called a sword. It penetrates you. Sometimes, you know, when we read it, like I said, sometimes like, to forgive somebody, oh man. You know, it's like, I love my enemies. I mean, we're having a tough time loving our brothers and sisters than loving our enemies. What is God thinking? You know what I mean? But that's exactly what he's calling us to do. But my friends, the beauty is this. You and I cannot do that on our own. That's why we need him. Later on, you find yourself forgiving people that you thought you'd never be able to forgive. You find yourself doing things that you never thought you'd be able to do, because he's the one working through you. When you surrender your agenda to his agenda, you become a kingdom person. And when you're thinking, it's in line with God's thinking. You're helping the further in the kingdom and to develop disciples of Jesus that are true to his word and not watered down disciples. If I'm a leader and I'm going to preach to you a watered down message, what's going to happen to my followers? They become with watered down faith. And I don't want that to happen. So that's why I always tell people, you got to go to a church where they preach Jesus. If they're preaching money or something else, don't go there. If they're preaching just music or whatever, don't go there. Because the gospel is not about music or whatever it is. The gospel is about Jesus Christ being born, Jesus Christ living, Jesus Christ dying and resurrecting. Because without him, you and I should not even be talking about this today. So my prayer is that we are willing to adjust our agenda, our thinking, to God's thinking, so we can help furthering his kingdom. And we already know what he thinks. All we got to do is just read it, even though one of the times what he thinks, that's why he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither my ways are your ways. And then you and I will have to make the choice. Well, Lord, I'm going to go with your way, even though I might not like it right now. But I'm going to trust you and I'm going to go.